We're anxious to hear what the Lord's deposited in you this week. I know that our new series that we're starting is Transformation, and that is one of our foundational truths here, that we core beliefs that we believe in, is that the Lord comes and he would transform us. And so anyways, let me just pray over you. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's powerful and able to divide soul and spirit. And God, we just ask for your grace to be on Matthew and on his words tonight as we receive whatever you've given him, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Transformation. That's a fun one. As I was praying and thinking about transformation, I had a few images come to mind. One of them was like the Transformers. I never really saw the movie, but I saw previews of it and kind of can get an idea of transformation in that regard. Then I had another image, which was kind of like Superman and Clark Kent, you know, kind of your normal average guy walking down the street, and some sort of situation happens and he transforms into Superman and the power comes on him and does what he does. So transformation, and I believe some of the, I mean, a lot of that is is kind of examples or representations of us. You know, I think about my transformation story. Tonight's, the overall series over the next few weeks is transformation. Tonight, my subject matter is repentance. So the title the Lord gave me is Repentance, the Way to be Transformed. And, you know, a lot of times in church we hear massive transformation stories. I had one. We've got a few examples in the scripture. But it's not always about that big story. It's not always about let me say, the outward demonstration of the change. In other words, brief story of mine, I've shared some of it in times past, but I was not living at my house. I was kind of couch surfing, kind of on the street, sleeping in my car once in a while, sleeping wherever I could, selling drugs, using drugs. I'd been arrested a few times, a few, you know, incidences with the law, you may say. And it was a series of, I don't know, about probably 4 years of kind of increasing trouble. And Mother's Day, my mom asked me to go to church with her. And I didn't, at that point, I had kind of hit rock bottom, stopped selling drugs. I was in a drug program appointed by the court system to prevent my record from having drug charges. And so I didn't have anything to give my mom, and my mom asked me to go to church, so that's what I did. I went to church with her. If I said, that's all you want for Mother's Day is for me to go to church, I'll go to church. So I did. I didn't expect any change. I expected, you know, to keep living my life the way I thought I wanted to. And went into church, came out of church, nothing really changed. Well, a few weeks later, that same church was doing a series called I've Screwed Up by Addiction. And or they were doing a series called I've Screwed Up, and it was multiple different ways people can screw up in life. And this one particular week in June 2007 was I've Screwed Up by Addiction. And my mom heard about it and said, will you please go? And I says, what's this pastor going to tell me about addiction? I've been to rehabs. I've been to court-appointed programs. I'm not an addict. I just enjoy partying, and that's my lifestyle. And I enjoy it, and that's what it is. And what's, you know, what's this pastor? What's he going to tell me about addiction? But I said, for you, I'll go. It was a Saturday night service, kind of like tonight. And at the time, I wasn't saved, so I stopped at the gas station, had a friend taking me to church because I had crashed my car on DUI driving home one night. And my friend had asked her to stop at the gas station so I can get a pack of cigarettes. I said, if I got to endure church, I'm going to need a fresh pack of cigarettes for this. So I went and got a pack of cigarettes at the gas station. It was a 6 o'clock service, so it was still early. You know, typically my parties didn't start till 10 or 11 is when we started going out. And it was early, and one of my friends was there getting two 12-packs or two 18-packs of beer. He says, come on, the party's getting started early. I said, I'm going to church real quick. It's just an hour service. I'll be in, be out. You know, I'll meet up with you guys later around 7:30 or 8. He said, nah, just come on. I said, man, let me just go. So I had full intentions to go to this party after the church service. Got a fresh pack of cigarettes, going to church. I got my night set. I'll meet up with him, and the story goes on. Well, this night in church, something happened. Pastor went on, talk about his message, and basically when we entered into the sanctuary, he had, everybody was given kind of like a little river rock. I said, what are you giving me rocks for? This is weird. But this whole time during worship, I didn't know where to put my rock. I didn't want to put it on the floor. I didn't know what to do with it. Now, mind you, it's a rock. Where do rocks normally go? In dirt. What's the big deal? I'm having this, now I can kind of say, this spiritual battle with this rock. I don't want to put it on the floor. The seat's kind of folded up, so I couldn't leave it on the seat. I tried to put it on the armrest. It would kind of teeter-totter. And having this problem with this rock during worship, and I wasn't into the music at the time anyway, so I was more concerned with this rock than the worship. Long story short, he goes on to tie his message into this rock symbolizing your addiction. And basically did a great message on it, invited everybody to come out the next morning, Sunday morning, for a beach baptism, bring the rock with you, go down, leave the rock down, come up, new person, great. I had this tug on my heart. I didn't know anything about baptism. I didn't grow up in church, but I had this tug on my heart to go to this baptism at the beach. It kind of sounded cool. Sunrise, baptism, ocean, you know, and God was working on my heart evidently at that time. You know, they did an altar call. I didn't go for the altar call. But I went home just kind of as I had planned. But when I got home, and I don't understand the details of the story, but for some reason I was back in my parents' house and they were out of town. Does not make sense because that was not allowed in that season. But in the house, period, let alone while they're out of town. For some reason, I was back at their house. And I just remember sitting on the couch after service. And I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't do anything. But I'm sitting on the couch with this rock, and I start weeping. Now, you know, weeping might not be a big deal to you, but for me it was. I hadn't cried in probably 4 or 5 years. Had many of my friends had died because of motorcycle accidents, car accidents, overdoses, kind of all different types of scenarios that lifestyle had brought on. And had gone to the funerals, never showed emotion, never cried, had all these things happen. And I had hardened my heart is what it comes down to. I had hardened my heart to feelings. And so I'm sitting on the couch and I'm weeping. I'd say at least 3 to 4 hours, if not longer. And I have no idea what's going on. I have nobody to talk to about this thing. Well, kind of life went on, and the next day I just kind of had this interest to go on the church's website and start listening to some of the messages. You know, fast forward over the course of a couple weeks, now I'm listening every day. I'd say within probably 2 or 3 weeks, I start listening every day to these messages. And I never had words for it until I kind of grew and matured in the Lord and had better understanding of what happened. But I encountered Jesus in that church service. And I believe true transformation happens when we encounter Jesus. And I feel like, you know, so many times we try to drag people to church or drag people to this message. We need to get them in the building, but we are the church. If we can release a prophetic word, if we could pray, release healing, whatever the case is, if we can bring them into an encounter with Jesus, they'll be transformed on the spot. Then we bring them to church with us and get filled up and minister to the Lord and all of that. So that wasn't exactly where I intended to start my message, but here we are. So transformation, I believe, or I think we can all mostly agree that transformation occurs when we encounter Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, we're confronted with our lifestyle, confronted with our sin, confronted with the things that are not holy as we just proclaimed he is. which should lead us to repentance. Amen. Have we ever heard this phrase, new year, new you? Right? So many times, new year, new you, it refers to the changing of your outward appearance in some way. Maybe getting healthier, making changes in your diet, whatever the case may be, different hairstyle, any of those things. And what I really feel like God's leading us into, and I hate to use it as a catchphrase, but as a new year, a new you in Him. In other words, I feel like a lot of us have become complacent with our Christianity. I call it complacent Christianity. We come to church, we maybe read our Bibles, maybe we worship outside of church, whatever the case is. And I feel like God is calling us into a deeper place. And in the midst of that, there's some things I want to look at tonight. Amen? Number one, Jesus is the goal. Number two, well, not necessarily numerical, but He is the standard. Righteousness is attainable in Him and expected from everyone. The only way that's possible is to be in Him and live in Him. Let's look in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. But here the scripture says, from one man, Adam, He made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and He spread us over all the earth. He set the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. He has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to Him, and find Him. For He is the God who is easy to discover. It is through Him that we live and function and have our identity, just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from Him. That verse 28 in the New King James, which is probably a little bit familiar, more familiar to us, is, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And I think about my testimony of when I encountered Jesus. What was I doing? I was looking for happiness. I was feeling myself, I was blind, and I was feeling myself through life, trying to figure out, trying to understand how to live. But life is only found in Christ. So outside of Christ, there's no eternal life. You know, there's temporary life. There's life here on earth. But there's a deep dissatisfaction and a longing to find Him. Can we agree with that kind of on a basic surface level? Well, I have this thought, as we grow and we mature, our encounter with Christ becomes something that happened umpteen years ago, 20-something years ago, 30-something years ago. But if we're serving a living God, we should be encountering Him daily. And as we encounter Him daily, we have the new life, the newness of life, the excitement, the fire, the passion. Think about a marriage. My 9-year anniversary is coming up in a few days. And one thing I desire to continually do is keep our marriage fun. Keep it exciting. Keep love. You know, kind of time goes on, and that's one thing. One child comes, a second child comes, and hey, life is swirling. Responsibilities and this and that. But one thing I've been intentional about is keeping. She's in the third, fourth row, so we can ask her. being intentional about keeping the fire stirred, not letting kids and life and stuff get in the way of keeping our marriage rich, of keeping our connection, maintaining our relationship. Yes, we have kids. Yes, we have jobs. Yes, this is happening and that's happening in families and all these things. But I'm intentional about connecting with her and staying connected with her. But do we do that same thing with our relationship with Christ? You see, the intentionality is important. Being intentional about connecting with Jesus. For me today, I had to come up here early. I went to Starbucks early because the house was two little kids running. Well, one kid running around, the other one being held and crying and needing attention. So I need to get out of the house. Well, they left, so I came home. Just about as quick as I got there, they got back. And it's precious. That my daughter Zoe, she's looking at me, Daddy, working? Daddy, working? Yes, baby, I'm working. Daddy, I push button? And now she's pushing all these buttons on my message. I said, no. So I had to do what I had to be intentional about connecting. Why? Because there's distractions, there's noise. They're good distractions. They're cute distractions. But if we're not intentional about connecting with the Lord in our daily life, not just Saturday nights, but in our daily life, we're going to miss opportunities to connect with him. Yeah, so it is through him that we live and function and have our identity. What do we get our identity from? What are we trying to get our identity from? All we need to do is connect with him, and he shows us our identity. As we were singing tonight, holy, 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 you are holy. I heard the Lord declaring back, I have made you holy, I have made you holy, I have made you holy. We're worshiping him. You are God. You are God. He's saying, you are my child. You are my child. You are my child. And I've had that experience so many times during worship that as we're singing our praises and ministering our praise and worship unto the Lord, I've heard him sing the songs right back to me. I've heard him sing the songs right back to the congregation. I have made you holy. You are my child. You are called by my name. What is he doing? He's imparting his identity into us. You see, so it is a sacrifice of praise as we enter in, as we step in, as we come up. As Shannon said it, he said, coming up, and I took a step of faith. I did it. I like typically to be in the back corner. I like my space and be alone. But I took a step and I saw like a hallway stepping and answering an invitation. And I feel like during worship, God is inviting us. But just because you've been invited doesn't mean you go. I was invited to a party tonight at 6:00. I'm not there. I didn't go. You see, how many times has God invited us into something? Calling us. If you want to say wooing us. Trying to bring us to himself and closer to himself and closer into his presence. And other things that we think are more important take us away from that invitation. You might say, what does this have to do with repentance? Because I'm highlighting some things that the Lord has highlighted to me that are interfering with my relationship with him, which needs to be repented from. You see, so many times we think it's the drugs, the sex, the porn, the whatever. It's that. But I believe as we mature and grow into a place of Christ, those things are no longer a thing to us. And he's still calling us deeper. He's still wanting us to become more pure and more separated and more holy as he is holy, to be closer and connect with him. You see, I love my connection with the Father, but I know there's more. See, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. What are we hungering and thirsting for? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Acts 3:19, most of what I'm reading tonight's out of the Passion. And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. I had this thought, what's many of us hear when we first hear repentance, we kind of hear the religious slant of repent or hellfire. There's kind of that. You just doing missions and stuff, you see all types of stuff, and bless them. I'm just thinking of Uganda in Kampala and city center, this guy just with his Bible just screaming at the top of his lungs. Just, and he bless him. He walking in the light he has, I guess, but how fruitful was it? We had another lady while we were in Mexico that we knew. I don't know how many years, but it was a length of time that she would stand in the brothel with a loudspeaker pointing into the brothel streets, basically telling the girls to repent, they're going to hell. Now, there is a truth there, but she never won anybody to Jesus. So her method was wrong. As we came in the ministry, the team that we were with was there and started ministering to the girls and loving on the girls and doing jewelry and all building relationship, connecting with them. Some of the girls were able to be taken to the bus station and put on a bus and taken out of that lifestyle, repentance. Other girls had given their life to Jesus. Other people were healed, and in certain parts of Mexico, or either way, in this part specifically, they have the Santa Muerte, the saint of death, that they worshipped and had idols to. As we ministered to some of the girls, they would take down the saint of death, the altars to the saint of death, and burn them, or our local pastor would take them from them, and she'd burn them, you know, burn the altars herself. So there's a different method. Yeah, there's a different method, and so you've got the religious slant, which is kind of the repent, telling people they're going to hell, and then the Lord gave it to me as the kingdom view, is seeing repentance as a loving father calling his children to turn from what is harming them and separating them from him and calling us back to himself. You see, I believe that's what repentance is. It's understanding that it's a loving father that's calling us back as his children to turn from those things that are harming us, that because we're blind or ignorant, we don't understand that they're harming us. And not only are they harming us, but they're separating us from him, our heavenly father. And he's just calling us back to himself. We've got to see things through his eyes as a loving father. Hell is real, right? We're not getting away from that. But there's a different approach to get people out of hell and into the kingdom. It's not the mad, angry God. It's the loving father that's calling us. You know, I look at my daughter, Zoe. She's a handful. She's two. But no matter what she does, no matter what she breaks, my Apple Watch a couple weeks ago. It's my fault. She doesn't know any better. I'm in the closet and she's never in our room for whatever. And I see my watch on the bathroom sink on the counter, and I'm in my closet doing something. She's with me, and I said, nah, she's with me. It'll be fine. And she walks away, and I keep doing my thing in the closet. And next thing you know, I hear, Daddy, watch. Yes, baby, that was Daddy's watch. So, but in the midst of that, you could respond in the flesh and get mad and whatever. It's not going to fix anything. She doesn't know any better. It's my fault for leaving it out. How do we respond in those situations and in those circumstances? If we're under constant judgment and condemnation because of our sin and not understanding who our Father is, we'll respond that same way. But if we understand that we're forgiven and our Father loves us and is patient with us, we'll have that same response towards our children. And one approach will bring transformation. It'll bring them into a place of wanting to change. Her, she doesn't know any better. There's nothing to change in that circumstance other than me not leaving it out. All right, so let's look at what is repentance. What is repentance? There are four words for repentance, two in the Greek for the New Testament, two in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And I'm going to kind of save, it's a good. But basically, one of them deals with the soul, one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew, and then same thing. One of them deals with the soul, to lament, to grieve. The word is describing the emotions that are aroused when motivated to take a different course of action. The other one is a word that expresses a radical change of mind towards sin and implies a conscious moral separation from sin and a decision to forsake it and agree with God. Same thing in the Greek, you've got one that means to have a feeling or care, concern or regret, which is akin to remorse. And then you've got the other one, which is to have another mind, which describes the radical change whereby a sinner turns from the idols of sin and of self to God. And I just thought, you know, here in the West, we don't have the saint of death altar in our house that we're making sacrifices to. At least I don't think any of you do. But I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to show you the idols in your life, because they're there. What is it that you put before God? What is it that you put before your time with God? What is it that interrupts you? See, the idols are those things that just kind of get in the way, that we put forth. We may not have that image of bowing down and worshiping them, so to speak, with music or candles or whatever. But it is a form of worship. You worship. It takes time, takes energy. It's motivation. Something to think about. I mentioned, you know, we sung a lot about holy, holy, holy. And in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19, Scripture says, "So then prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Christ Jesus is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For the Scripture says, 'You are to be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on Him as your Heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges according to each one's works, live each day with the holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth. For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and gold, which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us." You know, a lot of times people talk about, well, Jesus was Jesus. You know, how can I be holy like Jesus? You can be holy like Jesus because of what Jesus did. It was His sacrifice that has made us holy. It is His blood that washed and continually washes away our sin as we come to Him in repentance asking for forgiveness. I believe repentance is a daily walk. Maybe we repented from a former lifestyle of sin. Like I said earlier, you know, some of the major sins, so to speak. But God is still working on us and calling us to be a spitting image of His Son. That's what a Christian is. It's a little Christ. He's calling us to walk and live the way Jesus did. If we want to see the power back in our lives, if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love, the patience, we need to constantly be checking our hearts. If we have a conversation with somebody and we could have said something a little differently, could have been a little bit loving, more loving or patient or gracious or understanding in our response. See, those are the little things, so to speak, of how we can become more like Christ, continually checking our heart as we go about our daily walk. I've got two examples in Scripture that I want to talk about. Very kind of popular, if you will. But 2 Samuel 12, the description of it is verses 1 through 18, but we're not going to read all of it right now. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And this is basically shortly after David sinned with Bathsheba. and sent Uriah forth into the battle and kind of slipped away with his wife for a night of pleasure, so to speak. And this is, you know, David went on and the prophet Nathan came, and basically God set David up in a way, kind of did a parable type thing, and basically asked him, if this certain circumstance were to happen, what should happen? And David says, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said, Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. That's verse 5. And just continues. And then Nathan said, you're the man. And then basically Nathan pronounced judgment on David. But David's response shows David's heart. I just got to read it. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you're the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives. Gets kind of Jerry Springer here, but he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, verse 13, see, and this is the key, is what condition is your heart when you're confronted? See, if the Lord confronts you, if a spiritual leader in your life confronts you, if a brother or sister confronts you, what is the condition of your heart? Because the condition of your heart determines your response. And the way you respond kind of determines the direction you're going to go. So David's response, verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, just like that. This is before the blood of Jesus was shed. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And the story goes on. But what I want to look at is you can see the condition of David's heart is what brought repentance and freedom. And David is still known after a man after God's own heart. You may say, how? The mercy of God, the patience of God. Yeah, there's scripture talks about your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We can look at Paul, New Testament, Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. You know, we all know this kind of as the road to Damascus story, but during those days, Saul, full of anger, angry threats and rage, he wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization that he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization. He left for Damascus. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, the men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they had heard a heavenly voice, but could see no one. Saul replied, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what you are to do. Verse 8, Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open. He could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days he didn't eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. He stood to his feet. His response was immediate. And I believe, repentance is immediate. If you have to think about it, if you're giving yourself time to think, your heart, there's just something not right. And I believe your heart can get changed over time. So I just want to be careful how I word that. But in these two examples, in my testimony, in my example, in many, it's when you're immediately confronted with your sin and your unrighteousness, and you're looking at a holy God, you change, right? Repentance deals with 180 degree. You were going this way. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He didn't say, well, let me kill a few of these guys and then I'll come back this way, right? No, it's your mind is set, your heart is set on one thing. And when you encounter Jesus, you're immediately turned. Shannon, if you could. There's a lot. Let me just... So, little side point, you know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we try to incorporate Jesus into our life. Todd White says it that way. It's not Jesus incorporated. You know, and I had this thought, why is the fitness business a multi-million or billion-dollar business? Because people try to incorporate fitness into their lifestyle. There's never real change, and I'm guilty of it, especially over the past couple weeks since Thanksgiving, the past month. Just before Thanksgiving, I ran a half marathon, and I struggled to run. I didn't run 3 miles today, but I did a run-walk 3 miles. And I'm thinking, I just ran, whatever it is, 12.1 miles a month and a half ago. Yeah, so I'm guilty of it myself. No condemnation there. But why is it? Because it doesn't work with incorporation. It needs to be a solid change. It needs to be a direct... getting our mind made up to change the direction of our life to go wholeheartedly and fully follow Jesus. What is the purpose? We're called to a life of freedom. If we could put up that Galatians scripture, I guess I'm going to close with this scripture, and then we're going to do communion and ministry. So we're looking at Galatians. First is chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to read this because I think so many times, I don't think us personally, but, well, let me say this. God is calling us to a deeper level of holiness to follow him, but it's not a religious holiness. It's separating ourselves from the ways of the world. One of the first scriptures I was supposed to read, if I was on my notes, was Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, in transformation, our minds need to be renewed with the word of God so we can be transformed into his image. We can't allow the culture of the world around us to shape us. Beloved friends, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, then I'll go back to Galatians. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. We're going to to go to Galatians in a minute, but I just, let's close our eyes. Father, I ask that you reveal to us thoughts, thought patterns, cultural ideas, sin. Sin that we've believed is okay because of the culture. Sin that we've believed is okay because of the media. Sin that we have believed is okay because of circumstances or because of people we know or things we did in the past. Father, I ask that you purify our hearts. Give us eyes to look upon your holiness. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. Show us areas in our lives that have been tainted, that have been contaminated with the ways of this world. I ask that your Holy Spirit flow through each and every one of our lives. Purify those things. Reveal them to us, Father, and we'll repent. If that's the cry of your heart, if you really want truth, righteousness, holiness to be revealed to you, let's just ask the Father. Father, I ask that you reveal truth to us, Lord. I ask that you reveal holiness to us, Lord. Show us areas in our life. Show us sins in our life that we've compromised. Areas of our life that we've allowed compromise in. Wash us from the sin, Lord. We can be in the world, but we don't need to be of the world. Still sit and talk with people and love them the way you love them, the way Jesus loves them. But give us a boldness for truth and righteousness. Give us a boldness for holiness. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Galatians 5:1, let me be clear. The anointed one has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Now we're going to look at Galatians 5:13 through 26. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. For love completes the law of God. All of the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbor, even as you care for and love yourself. Verse 15, but if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. As you yield freely and fully to that dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The cravings of the self-life are obvious: sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah. We must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after Him. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. We're called to a life of love, putting others first, putting God first, putting others after that. If the communion team can, yeah. So as we read those scriptures, there's anything, well, we're going to take communion as a body. It's the last service of the year. And I just really felt like, regardless of if any of those sins applied to you or not, but when we deal with selfishness, when we deal with wanting our way, any of those things, I'm sure there's areas we can all grow in that regard. But what I really want to do is as we remember 2019, the good, the bad, the indifferent, I want to put the blood on it. I don't know, I think it was two Saturdays ago, Shawnee came in during worship, and I grabbed her and we ran to that back table. Say we were having issues personally, but just life, just her going back to work full time, new baby, trying to figure out schedules, routines, trying to get all that stuff. It was just friction in the house, not one thing particularly another, but it was just friction in the house. And as soon as she walked in, just I knew we needed to put the blood on it. We needed to take communion and ask God for wisdom, ask God for grace. Some of the hurts and pains that we had experienced in 2019, I wanted to put the blood on that. So if you want to stand as you have your elements, there is power in the blood. No matter what circumstance in your life needs to be resurrected, the power that's in the blood of Jesus can resurrect it. No matter what area of your life needs breakthrough, the power in the blood of Jesus can bring breakthrough. No matter what type of sin you have done, the power in the blood of Jesus washes it away. If you'll encounter him face to face, if you'll see your sin the way he sees it and change directions. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Jesus is perfect, was perfect. He lived his life on this earth, sinless, spotless. And you gave his life as a sacrifice for us. You did it in love because you're a loving Father calling us forward, calling us unto yourself. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for going to the cross for our sin. Thank you for more than 2,000 years ago thinking about each and every one of us in this room, desiring for us to be a part of your eternal family, desiring for us to be a part of your eternal kingdom. Thank you for going to the cross. We thank you for your body that was broken. The whipping, the beating, the lashing, the piercing of your side for us. You didn't deserve it, Lord. And as we take this cracker, as we take this bread, your bread, your body, we remember it broken for us, Father. As we lift the blood, your blood that was shed for our freedom from sin, from our freedom from addiction, from our freedom from pain, for the healing of our bodies, most importantly, for our eternal salvation, being with you, Father. We put the blood on every sin of our life. We put the blood on every pain and every heartbreak that took place this last year. Things that happened in our lives, things that happened in our families, things that we don't understand, things that we have questions for. We take this blood, your blood that was shed, and we say by faith, even though we don't understand, you're good. Even though we don't understand, you're faithful. And we go ahead and drink. Way that your blood washes away our sin. We ask that you bring healing to our hearts from pain that we've experienced. We ask that you bring healing to our bodies. Things that we may be dealing with right now, I pray for healing in our bodies. Restoration, joints, ligaments, tendons, hearing, things that need to be restored. Say, bring restoration. If we can bring the altar team up. If you need prayer for anything, if God has tugged on your heart and you need ministry, if you need somebody to agree with you in prayer, the The altar is open. If you want to just sit and continue to receive as long as we're able to, you can go ahead and do that. But I really feel like there's restoration that God wants to do. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for restoring our relationship with you. Reconnecting us to you. And Father, I just pray for restoration in the lives, in each and every one of our lives, Father. Restoration of relationships. Restoration for what the enemy has done. Restoration for what the enemy has stolen. I ask that you bring the joy back, Lord, as we separate ourselves and our way of thinking from the way of the world. I ask that you restore the joy of our salvation, Father. Being a son, being a daughter in the kingdom is fun. It's joyful. Walking around the room pulling burdens off. If there's fear, if there's anxiety, stuff is real. I see Jesus walking, lifting those burdens off. Maybe it's a bill that just came in the mail. Maybe it's stuff that got stirred up over the holidays with family members. Prayer, the altar's open. You can come on up. It is in repentance. It is in the change, in the experiencing of our Father that we're transformed into His image. That's the goal. Being transformed into the image of His Son. If we can, as we enter into 2020, if we can begin asking God, what needs to change in our lives? What changes do we need to make so we can step into the fullness of what He's called us to, so we can step into the fullness of His promise for our families, for our personal lives, but also as a body for this church? What changes do we need to make? So, Father, as we close this service, as we close this year, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you give us wisdom. That you give us vision, give us joy and strength for what's on ahead of us, Lord. We go from glory to glory. It only gets better. It only gets better. We thank you for your faithfulness.